To Luke chapter 15. We go from last week in chapter 13 and the story of the narrow door, which again may not be anyone's favorite story, now to this morning, and next week we'll be discussing the parable of the prodigal son, which several might even say that is my favorite story of the Bible. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. By the way, you've got to come next week to get the rest of the story, all right? I'm just letting you know. There's a cliffhanger here, all right? You got to come. It's not fair to just get half the story, all right? Luke 15, starting verse 11. And he said, speaking of Jesus, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate, living recklessly. Now, when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will rise up and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he rose up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we believe in you. We believe that you will reveal Jesus to us in this word. May we recognize the work of the Father who is calling and running to each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One commentator says that we should not try to explain this parable, that we mess it up by explaining the parable. Well, I don't know how much room there is to preach on the story if I don't do something, right? So without trying to mess up one of the most powerful stories, powerful parables of the Bible, let's listen and understand this teaching story together. I was in high school. I was 15. I had a driver's permit, and my daddy knew that I would be turning 16 in December, and that summer, we went looking for a car. Now, my daddy told me that we might not get the first ones that we look at, and it was something that we went, and we would shop, and we'd look around, and he had his eyes out. He was looking in the newspaper. He was watching out for a great deal. My dad had a deal worked out and then brought me to introduce me to my car. Now, I was thankful to get a car that summer. I was not yet 16, and my dad took me to the Buick dealership And in 1995, my dad brought me to the Buick dealership and introduced me to my first car, which would be a 1989 light blue Buick Skylark. He was so proud. He was so proud. It was not the truck I dreamed of. It had all the bells and whistles, automatic windows, it had a radio, it had air conditioning. This red interior that had one cigarette lighter in the days when cigarette lighters came standard on all automobiles. It had that circle burn on the driver's seat where it looked like someone had pushed in the electric cigarette lighter and dropped it, and it burned a little mark on the driver's seat. My dad was so proud, and I was thankful. I'd be driving that car, and about 4 months later, after having visited with my girlfriend that lives somewhere between White Bluff and Charlotte, Tennessee, I was a little late getting home and driving a little too fast, to be honest. I turned on one of these back roads of Dickson County, and I encountered a car which is so vague in my memory, it's so hard to remember, but I encountered a car. He was, or she was, driving on the wrong side of the road, and I was going a little too fast. And in order to miss that car, I turned right. And the only problem was that when I turned right, I lost control of the car, and I went down a little bit of a ravine, down into a creek. The car was resting up against a tree. It shattered the driver door window. And often I've said, I don't have my high school marching band t-shirt because some of it's embedded into my arm. Some of that glass and that shirt got into my arm, and I was living in chaos in that moment. I could barely think. Now, I was not really all that injured, but I didn't really know. I was scared. I had some blood on my arm. Now, being a band kid, I had friends, and at that time, Dickson County had one high school, so I had friends that lived all over the county. I had friends that were just around the corner, and I left my car and went to this friend's house and said, I think I need to go to the hospital. And they picked me up, took me to the hospital. And as scary as that was, the scariest thing I had to face was going home to see my daddy when he got off work. If the blood on my arm was terrifying, going home was even scarier. It was almost like I wanted just to stay there and not have to come to terms with my father. And Lord, we just pray for those who are responding to an emergency right now, in Jesus' name. I went to my room when I got home. I did not come out to meet my father. I stayed in my room. And the moment came when my dad came to my room, and the first thing my dad came in and did was give me a hug. That first day, I didn't have to explain what happened in the car. I didn't have to try to apologize, though I'm sure I was trying to apologize to my daddy. In what had been the scariest moment of my life, everything that I expected from my father and what I likely deserved, my dad came and he was thankful that I was still there to give me a hug. This story called The Prodigal Son is a story that lives in the life of the church. And even with this name, The Prodigal Son, is such a poor name for this story. For today, we'll talk about the younger son, but next Sunday, we'll talk about the older son. And then, really, it's not this story about the father, right? It simply starts, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said, "Father, give me the share of my inheritance. Give me the share of what I will receive after you die. I want it now." We're not told what was the story for the younger son. We're not told the story that would be living and breathing as Jesus, in reaction to having been eating with tax collectors and sinners, the folk who, by the rest of the world's standards in the first century world, the people of power, the Pharisees and scribes who looked down upon the tax collectors and the sinners, who had no idea why Jesus would choose to associate with those folks who have messed up so much in their life, because if they had not messed up, they would be better than a tax collector and a sinner. That Jesus tells this story about a father who has two sons, and the younger of them messes up by asking the father for his share of the inheritance. Throughout this story, there would be collective gasps in the first century world. When Jesus began to tell the story about a father who has two sons, and as soon as he says that the younger son asked the father for his share of the inheritance, there would be a collective gasp that would go, "Oh, surely not, that can't be." And within one verse, this younger son is able to cash out maybe a third, maybe a half of the father's estate. And it says the father, simply in the Bible, it just tells us that the father divided up his estate and gave the younger son a portion. In a first century world, that would be like a statement that the father is dead to the son and the son is dead to the father. The Legacy Standard Bible says that the father divided up his wealth. Other translations will talk about property. And throughout this text, ousia is the word for property or wealth that's used often, except for this verse 12, when it says that the father divided up his wealth. The Greek word right there is bion, which we get the word biology from, which is also this word of bios or life. I think a great translation of this particular passage right here is that the father gave up a part of his life for the younger son, a part of his livelihood. I'm a father of three children. I'm a father of a 15-year-old daughter. Oh, dear Lord, help us, right? And I love my daughter. I love my sons. When you have children, you give up a part of your life as a part of being a parent. This father in this story gives up a part of his life for this younger son. And the younger son collects a part of this livelihood of the father. And again, in the span of just one verse, goes out to a distant, far country, leaves his mama, leaves his daddy, leaves his aunts and uncles, leaves his neighbors, leaves his Jewishness behind. He goes as far as this parable could imagine, going to the end of the world, that this younger son, taking all of this wealth, he goes as far as Jesus could describe going to a distant country and spends his inheritance with living recklessly. Don't you just get upset when you're in a dictionary and a word is defined using that word? It's not supposed to work that way. I remember fourth grade English and learning about adverbs, that they modify verbs, adjectives, and other adverbs. Now, how are you supposed to figure that out, right? If you were to Google prodigal, it's almost as though this story is a part of the definition of prodigal, that it's referencing itself in this story about prodigal. This word prodigal, it references what happens when the younger son goes and lives recklessly. And just as quickly as the younger son has spent this money, Jewish ears would hear that the next thing that happens is that a famine, that must be God's judgment against the younger son. That a famine arose in that land, and everything that the younger son had to survive the famine is gone. With reckless living. It's like the younger son just drove his life off a cliff. And he is in trouble. In order to survive, the younger son has decided to go hire himself out to the citizens of the distant country. A citizen gives him a job to go feed the pigs, the swine. Again, Jewish ears would hear this story, and when the word swine is offered, there would be a collective gasp, because that's the last place you would find a good Jewish person is around pigs. They're unclean, you are ceremonially unclean, and besides that, when you have someone beside you who has worked with pigs, they often will carry that smell. In Memphis, there were several pig farmers who were a part of that church, and I loved them. Most of those pig farms had transitioned to something else. But I could still go, and it was like when you walk through a pig barn, that odor just lingers there. It will be there forever. And while this younger son is feeding the pigs, he's feeding the pigs these pods, and he's hungry. And he wishes that he could just eat a part of the food that's given to the pigs. Like if he could just get to a place, he has fallen from this place of privilege of a wealthy landowner now to a place of tremendous poverty, that his life has crashed down. And now he is just starving and he's hungry. And he just wishes that he could eat the food that he is serving the pigs. Think about this place of being in destitute and poverty, where that your very humanity is just at its bottom. The lowest point you could imagine. And here in the lowest point, we're told that he has this moment of coming to himself. You know, my father's hired hands, they have bread enough to spare. Not the pods that feed pigs, but bread. You know, a bread, you don't just go to the garden and find bread. It takes a process. You gather grain together. You process it. You mix it. You bake it. And here are the hired hands for his father. They have bread, and they have bread enough to spare. And he comes to this realization that he is dying here. He has found himself at the bottom of his life. If he could just get back home. And Jesus telling the story gives us the inner conversation of the younger son. I have sinned against heaven and before my Father. I wonder if it, you know, this teaching story, the imagery here is just beautiful. And though the Bible doesn't say it happened at night, I can imagine a clear night sky with all the stars. You remember how in the Old Testament it said that the descendants of Abraham would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand at the sea? Here, just imagine all of the stars in the sky representing all of the ancestors of Abraham. And here he is in a far distant country. You can imagine that no matter if he was at home, back at home in the comforts of home, looking up at the same stars in the sky, and now he's in the distant country, he's hungry and desperate, and he sees heaven represented in the stars and the ancestors of Abraham, and if he could just get back home, if he could get back and just be like a hired hand to his father, he could survive. One of the great challenges in this story for all of us who've received a gift of life from God, is there's no replacing this moment of coming to oneself, figuring out exactly where you are with God and yourself. There is not an easy way out of that. Mamas and daddies can't do that for their children. And some children can't do that for their parents or their brothers or their sisters. There's this place in life where you come to your senses, and no one can come to it for you but yourself and with God. You can't do that for someone else. As much as you love them, as much as you would like to do it for them, mamas can't do it for their children. You come to this moment, the younger son comes to his senses, and he decides to go home. And the language, listen to the language. It says that he rises up. He rose up to go home. Language of the ascension. Language of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Language of the serpent that was put on a pole in the Old Testament out in the wilderness to be a place of deliverance for the children of Israel, who in the midst of their complaining were bit by serpents and they had to look up to find their healing. Just as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. The younger son, having remembered the Father, desiring to go back home, recognizing that he is unworthy, decides to go home. And then we come to this Father. There are mothers and fathers who are here who have been looking at night for their sons and daughters to come home. In this story, there is the parable of the younger son, of the prodigal son, but here we have a father who day after day perhaps has been looking for the younger son to come home. And I love this language that while the younger son is still a long ways off, just the silhouette of the younger son coming home, the father recognizes his son. The father, the mother recognizes their son or their daughter from a long way off. This is the moment of gospel truth right now for all to be able to hear, that while your life and the way that you've been living could still be a long ways off from the Father, that the Father has not given up looking for you and your return. And though it would be completely unexpected, though it be entirely undignified, the Father seeing the Son from a long ways off is filled with compassion, filled with love, and this Father runs to this Son, puts his arms around it, and then gives him a kiss. Now let me tell you, the son who has disowned his father was subject to an environment of the death penalty by stoning. That if the father had not run to that son could have been stoned before he made it home. Because none of the father's neighbors would have wanted that kind of story getting around, right? No one else wants a son that would do that. Yet this father, seeing the son coming from a long ways off, is filled with compassion. He is loving his son with reckless love. You want to know how this story becomes the story of the prodigal father? It is because the father loves this son recklessly, sacrificing the norms of the first century world, sacrificing the expectations of those who are people of privilege and of power, that the father recklessly loves the son and runs to him. Now, let me tell you that reckless love is not an endorsement for everything that happened out in the wilderness for the younger son. But it is a statement of the character and nature of the Father that Jesus, in telling this story, that the Father from a long ways off has run to the Son, who's been looking to the Son, embraces him, embraces his stinky mess, embraces all of his mistakes, embraces his failures of his past, and still kisses him in a sign of love. This father, after embracing the son, the father again to the son hears the words of the son's coming to his senses, saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against the ancestors. I have sinned against our tradition. I have broken my relationship with God. I've broken my relationship with you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father, in hearing this repentance of the younger son, says to the servants, "Quickly, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet." In a world that likely most folk did not have shoes to wear, the extravagant, reckless, prodigal love of the father comes to the younger son and restores the presence of the son, not as a slave, not as a hired hand, but as a son of the family. Now, church, as we think about this in this story, whether we see ourselves as the younger son, the older son, or the father, don't you imagine that Christ, through this story, has a story for the church to live into? For every son and daughter that has run away, has come to a place of coming to their senses, do we, with the same kind of prodigal love, embrace those who have run away? Are we a safe place to come back to? Are we a place that when folk are a long ways off from being at home, that they know Gallatin First United Methodist Church, even when I don't have it all together yet, when I don't have it exactly right, is this a place where I will be embraced? Will I be welcomed? Will I receive the mantle or the robe? Will I receive the care I need? Is this a safe place to come back to? And is the church running? Listen, is the church running to the sons and daughters who are missing? Hey, friends, as the younger son has now received the running embrace of the father, the embrace and the kiss and the robe and the ring and the shoes without a bath, you know he still smells like the distant country. That the distant country has not all been worked out of the younger son yet. And the father says, "This is my son who was dead but is now alive, who was lost but is now is found." Fred Craddock, in his commentary on this passage in the interpretation commentary, says, you know, there is something worse than being dead, and that's being lost. There's something better than being alive, and that's being found. When you're alive and you're lost, that is worse than being dead. Don't you imagine that there are folk who have journeyed to the distant country, who are surrounded by all the lights and the lure and the attraction of being in the distant country, and don't even realize how lost they are? I also want to suppose that there are folk who are in the church who are physically present, but whose hearts and minds are living in the distant country and are just as lost as the folk who are living there physically, right? The father claims the life of the younger son, the same life that he gave up to get the livelihood, the same bios that created this child who gave him a livelihood to go. The same father brings back the son and said, "This is my son who is dead and is now alive, who was lost and is now found." Thank you, Lord, for that kind of love. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of compassion. next week, we're going to hear about the same prodigal father, this reckless father. He loves the older son too. But until we get there, we have to live in this moment of tension, all right? Are you lost? Or are you found? Are you dead? Or are you alive? And what a challenge it is to live in the prodigal, the reckless kind of love of the Father. And when we're honest with all of ourselves, we would realize, you know, it takes that kind of love to love us, right? It takes that kind of love to love me. Even when I'm still a long ways off, the Father's still running. As our musicians come forward for this invitation, my heart and mind has been so tender to the story of the conflict in Ukraine. And just as tender as it is for the conflict in the Ukraine, it is also tender for those who are in this conflict right now, whose lives are off the cliff, who are headed toward the creek, and you may even feel trapped in by all the kinds of trees and structures in your life. You feel trapped, and you wonder, can I go home? This altar this morning is open for you to come and pray if you are looking for the answer, if you're looking for Jesus. I'd be honored to pray with you without judgment, with the kind of compassion of this story that the father has for the younger son. This is also an altar to come and pray for the people of Ukraine, children, mamas and fathers, grandparents who have experienced great devastation. The offering today will go to UMCOR to help in relief and to be in ministry with those who are in need through the United Methodist Church. And because of being United Methodist, 100% of what you offer at the altar today will go toward relief, and none of it will be for overhead expenses or the cost of giving out relief. It will go directly to those who are in need. You may only have a dollar. You may have 50 cents. This moment is not about what you bring financially. But don't you know there are people who need a prayer? And this altar should be full of people today who are giving the best gift of prayer and interceding for people who are hurting. As we stand, may we respond to the reckless love of the Father here in our homes, in the Ukraine, around our world.